when my wife and I, actually when our family was in New Zealand, we developed a love for nashi. Now, here in the United States, you call it a Chinese pear. We have fallen in love with nashi. We're trying to adjust to using the American terminology, Chinese pear. But we loved it so much that we went to the seed catalog, actually the nursery, and we ordered a Chinese pear tree. And they also said that you have to match it with a regular pear tree so that they can cross pollinate. So we ordered one of those as well, and we dug a hole and we planted both of them, and our Chinese pear tree is just shooting up. It's going wonderful. Now the American pear, it's holding its own, but it's not thriving like the Chinese pear. So this morning, I want to challenge you with a message I've entitled Transplanted Servants. Our theme this year is Planted Servants. Well, let me challenge you just a bit farther this morning with a challenge of God's Word being transplanted servants. Now, I make no apology that this message is designed to challenge you to consider ministry outside the borders of the United States. I don't think there's anyone, and I don't mean to say this bragging, I don't think there's anyone on campus at the moment who is more aware of the needs here in the United States for more workers. Right now we have over 200 churches that are looking for pastoral staff. But, and I can't claim it as far as foreign missionaries go, but I've been around the block enough times and I've been overseas enough time to tell you that the need is not any less overseas. So this morning my message is directed at you to challenge you, to encourage you, to exhort you to be open to God's leading if He would perhaps take you on a ministry outside the borders of the United States. Now, I'm not silly enough to stand up here and say, it's God's will for every one of you to serve outside the United States. I'm not trying to say that at all. What I am saying is that I want to challenge you to be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit for the possibility that He would lead you to a ministry outside the United States. Our passage this morning that Dr. Anderson read talked about lift your eyes and see the fields that are white unto harvest. Well, this concept of harvest of souls really in the New Testament falls into two categories. One of them is dealing with salvation. The other one is dealing with judgment. And to the best of my knowledge, and I know I'm in the presence of some honored Bible scholars, so you can correct me wrong if I'm wrong, but there are three main portions in Scripture that deal with this concept of harvest of souls. And I want to share them with you, and I want to relate them to, above all things, body parts. Perhaps that'll help you to remember a little bit better. And the first one there is in John chapter 4, verse 35. Look what it says. It says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and there cometh harvest." Now, we'll just set that aside for a moment, and we'll focus on the last portion of that verse. And it says, "I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are ripe already to harvest." Let me give you a little background. I'm sure you're very familiar with it. Scripture tells us that in John chapter 4, verse 4, it says that, "And he," Jesus, "must needs go to Samaria." Jesus had a divine appointment to go to Samaria, and I believe he was there for two different reasons. One, obviously, is to reveal to the Samaritans that he was God's promised Messiah. That he was the one that God had promised hundreds of years before. But I believe there was a second reason, and I think it's pretty obvious from the passage. I believe that the Lord Jesus took the disciples there to teach them a lesson. That the gospel was for the whole world. It wasn't just for the Jewish people. Now, again, in that context, and please remember, and I'm sure you're very aware of this, the Jews didn't like the Samaritans very much, and the Samaritans didn't like the Jews very much. They just didn't get along. As a matter of fact, from my studies, what I understand is when a Jew wanted to travel from Judea to Galilee, he went across the Jordan River and up the other side so he wouldn't have to cross into Samaria, and likewise. So when Jesus said to his disciples, let's go to Samaria, it wasn't a popular idea. And as you read through the passage, you kind of get the sense that the disciples were pretty uncomfortable being in Samaria. They didn't see the Samaritans as being worth the presence of the Messiah. They didn't see Samaria as a mission field. So in essence, and if you will, humor me, they were approaching a foreign mission field. So when Jesus said, look, the fields are wide unto harvest, I'm sure it was a great revelation to them. Now I want you to just back up a little bit. In verse 35 it says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Now Dr. Anderson isn't the only one that grew up on the farm. I grew up on the farm, and even though I probably wasn't as involved in the farm as he was, I came to understand that different crops matured at different times. Some crops take longer, some crops take shorter time. Generally speaking, you can only get one crop per year of corn, one crop per year of soybean, and yet if you time it right and the weather's good, you can get 3 or 4 cuttings of hay. All right? So, when you plant your garden, now every year in the garden, you know, I like to have a little bit of corn, I like to have squash and everything, but I always count on having at least 2 plantings of beans. So, when Jesus said this in verse 3, say not ye therefore that there are 4 months and then cometh the harvest, Jesus was using a common phrase that if we would translate it into American English would basically say, things take time. But what Jesus is pointing out to them is, hey, guys, this isn't taking time. Look there. Now's the time for harvest. There's not 4 months that's going to take place. It's happening right now. I remember before we left New Zealand, there was a lady that we were acquainted with. She was going to another church that was really focused on her culture. And I was really unsure about what they were teaching. And one day she contacted us and said, can I come over to your house and talk about baptism? I'm going to be baptized. Well, we weren't even sure if this lady was saved. We said, sure, come on over. So Mrs. Frank and I sat down at the table, and being the good missionary that I am, first thing I started out is, I need you to understand the gospel. And I shared the gospel with her, and as I looked at her, I said, do you understand? She said, yes, I'd like to do that. And being the good missionary I am, I realized that this couldn't possibly have happened on the first time, so I shared the gospel with her again. And I said, do you understand? And she said, yes, I'd like to do that. And being the good missionary that I was, I didn't believe that it was really, that she really understood. So I shared the gospel the third time. And I said, do you understand? And she said, yes, I want to accept Jesus as my Savior. Okay, all right. And there was the first time that I had the opportunity to share the gospel with that lady, and immediately she came to Christ. But you know, there have been other times when we have prayed for years and years and years, and they never did get saved. I just recently read an article about a man who was praising the Lord. He said, after 72 years, my father finally came to know Christ. His parents and his children have prayed for him for 72 years, and 5 days before he went to be with the Lord, he accepted Christ as Savior. So when Jesus was using this illustration, he was basically saying, it doesn't always have to take a lot of time. Sometimes it does. But right now, guys, here they are. It's white unto harvest. And he said, look. Lift up your eyes and look. I'm going to say something really mean. Sometimes we tend to be a bit myopic. Do you understand what I'm saying? We tend to look things in our perspective, in our little world, we tend to not look around us. We tend not to see people and things outside of our little world. They're not Americans. They may speak a different language. They dress differently. They eat food that is not familiar with you. They come from a different culture. They have different customs. They worship false gods. They're a bit intimidating. So we tend to focus on what we're comfortable with. Have to be honest with you, folks. It was always a little bit disappointing to me when we had visitors from the United States come visit us in New Zealand. And in New Zealand, we have a multicultural society. I mean, you name it, we've got it. And sometimes we would go out on our trips and we'd say, okay, well, what would you like to eat? We've got this, we've got this, we've got this. And the question would come up, is there a McDonald's? We've got Thai, we've got Indian, we've got Malaysian, and you want McDonald's? I share from my experience. I can't tell you how many times I've had people say something along the lines of, in New Zealand, do they really drive on the wrong side of the road? And my response is, no, they drive on the correct side of the road. You guys are the ones that drive on the wrong side. Or, you mean they don't celebrate Thanksgiving in New Zealand? Boy, that's really weird. I got news for you, folks. We didn't have pilgrims. There was no such thing as a Puritan. Our founding fathers were whalers and sealers and forestry workers. We had the roughest and the toughest of the lot. We didn't have pilgrims so we could have Thanksgiving. But that's weird. Folks, we tend to be myopic. And we tend to only see what is familiar, what is comfortable, what is easy. And Jesus, I believe, is addressing this with the disciples when he says, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white already to harvest. So the first point is look with your eyes. Are you willing to look beyond America? Are you willing to look beyond what you know? Are you willing to look beyond what you're comfortable with? Are you willing to consider and saying, Lord, are you willing or do you want me to go someplace that I'm unfamiliar with? I hope your answer to that would be yes. As Dr. Anderson quotes many, many times, the world desperately needs Jesus. And that doesn't just mean the USA. Now, again, I'm not trying to say that we don't have needs in the United States, but my encouragement is for you to look beyond the borders of the United States and consider if God would call you to some place beyond the USA. Now, I'm going to quote some statistics here, and I want you to understand that missionary statistics tend to be a little bit, I want to say questionable. They're a little bit arbitrary because there are so many variables. So I'm not preaching this as a gospel. These are just some statistics that I've picked up from different ones. One mission agency says this, that it's estimated that 95% of the Christian workers trained in the U.S. for ministry stay in the U.S. for ministry. 95% of those trained in the U.S. stay in the U.S. 85% of the remaining 5% serve in a total of 15 countries around the world. There are 195 countries in the world today. That means that 0.75% of Christian workers trained in the U.S. for the ministry are ministering in or headed to some of the remaining 179 countries of the world. Would you consider being used of God in a place beyond the borders of the United States? I hope your answer is yes. Then, if you will, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. We move to the second one. By the way, I forgot to mention that each of these occasions took place at a different part of Christ's ministry. In the first occasion, it was at the beginning of Christ's ministry when he's traveling through Samaria. This occasion takes place at the end of his great Galilean ministry. Look in Matthew chapter 9. Look in verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. Our next point. Compassion relates to your heart. We talked about look, your eyes. Compassion, your heart. Let me ask you this. When was the last time you were watching some sort of documentary? I don't know if it was talking about the dung beetles and their habitat, or if you were talking about the weather conditions in the Sahara. When was the last time you were watching something like that and the Lord smote your heart and you said, I wonder if there's a gospel witness there? Who's telling them about Jesus Christ? Who's teaching them the Word of God? Is there a witness there? When was the last time that your heart was smitten? Dr. Rinker, help me. Smitten. All right. When was the last time your heart was smitten with compassion for people that you never knew? In Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 15, it says, then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Abib that dwelt by the river Chebar, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. Now, that word astonished can also be translated overwhelmed. You understand what Ezekiel's saying? He's saying, I went and I saw and I communed with the people, and I was overwhelmed with the tremendous spiritual needs. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9, verse 3 says, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. These men were moved with compassion. These men had a heart for the people God had sent them to minister to. Is that true of us? Do we have a compassion? Do we have a heart-driven motivation to share the gospel with the people that God is leading us to teach them the Word of God? It says, when Jesus saw them, he was moved with compassion. But I want you to notice what it also says. Look in verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. That word fainted means to faint with exhaustion. The word scattered abroad can also mean to toss aside. Do you realize there are places in the world where life is cheap? Places where, because of governments, because of religion, because of economics, life means very little. And life can be sacrificed at the drop of a hat. Jesus was looking at these people. Now, these are particularly Jewish people. And he was saying he was moved with compassion because they were tossed aside. You know, there are times when I'm at home and you know, I make a mistake on a piece of paper and I screw it up and I toss it aside. I just throw it away. Why? Because it's worthless to me anymore. And yet there are places around the world where human beings are taught like that. There's no compassion. There's no love. There's no concern for them. And they're being tossed aside. Now, in this particular case, Jesus' accusation was to the scribes and the Pharisees. They weren't doing their jobs. They were more concerned with their own prestige, with their own wealth. They weren't concerned with the people. Many of you will graduate from Appalachian Bible College with a Bachelor of Arts degree, which means you know the Bible. Have you ever stopped to consider how valuable that is in a place that has no regular Bible teaching? Perhaps they don't even have Bibles. Have you ever stopped to think about what a significance your life could make to be able to sit down and say, this is what God's Word says. I'm having a hard time this morning, Dr. Anderson. I apologize. This is what God's Word says. You've been taught this, and you've been shown this, but this is what God's Word says. And in humility and compassion, we can open the Word of God, and we can teach what God has to say about life. What God has to say about salvation. And you can do it. You should do it. Because there are places all over the world where there's no one there to teach them God's Word. Move on to Luke chapter 10. Our final point, Luke chapter 10. Now, just by way of introduction to this portion, we'll see from verse 1 that this is just before Jesus sends out the 70. All right? In our last passage, it was just before Jesus sent out the 12. And now we're talking about a time period that Jesus is just about ready to send out the 70. Look in verse 1. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself would come. Therefore, said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, is there anything strange? I don't know, perhaps you've learned this in your Bible classes. Is there anything strange about that passage? Jesus is sending out the 70 to be laborers. But who does he say should pray for more laborers? Those who are being sent out. For the last 10, 15 years of our ministry in New Zealand, Mrs. Frink and I prayed that God would send us help. We prayed that God would send us someone to come alongside of us and work with us in the ministry. It didn't happen. Pray, therefore, that the Lord would send forth laborers in the harvest. Matthew Henry, the famed Bible scholar, says, loiterers many, laborers few. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? And yet, I can't help but thinking how many lives in the room today will be squandered away in something other than serving the Lord, And again, I'm not just pointing at you and saying, you know, you need to go out of the United States because otherwise you'll be out of God. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that God has saved you a purpose. God has brought you here for a purpose. God is preparing you for a purpose. Will you be one of the laborers that we've been praying for? He sent out to 70 and told them, pray for laborers. And I'm encouraging you, pray for laborers, but be willing to be led to be laborers in the fields that are wide unto harvest. This was at the end of the great Judean ministry, just before he sent out the 70. He said, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Let me just give you another quote. And again, this is a quote, and missionary quotes can be a little bit arbitrary, but here's what one mission organization said. 42.1% of the world's people groups have never heard or accepted the good news of Jesus Christ. 42.1%. Now, I'm not sure how they came up with that number, but that's one that they've published. 42%. Not quite 50% of the people in the world have never heard the gospel. Here's another quote. It's estimated that 50% of foreign missionaries will leave the field during their first term or not return for a second term. Now, Mrs. Shrink and I know that firsthand. In our time in New Zealand, we saw missionaries come, we saw missionaries go. Sometimes it was because of health reasons, we understand that. Sometimes it was for family reasons, we understand that. Sometimes it was for immorality. We don't understand that. Sometimes was that people just threw their hands up and said, it's too hard. I'm going to go someplace else where it's easier. You know, one of the frustrating things that we heard oftentimes was all these missionaries that say, oh, you know, we had these many converts, you know, and you know, oh, we had 300 saved in our evangelistic service. That didn't happen in New Zealand. Those people who were saved came one by one by one, oftentimes after years of ministry. There are some places in the world where the harvest is ready, and we need laborers to reap the harvest. But there are also other places in the world where we're still plowing ground. We're still clearing stumps. We're still pulling weeds. But we all need help. Send forth laborers. Years ago, I don't know if I've heard it recently, but years ago there was a little cliche that went something like this. Be willing to go, but planning to stay. And can I say, I think that's wrong. I think you should be planning to go and willing to stay. You see, we go back to our original point. It's easy to stay in a place where you're familiar, where you're comfortable, where you know what's going on. But to get on that plane, by the way, did you notice my tie? I didn't wear that tie just to draw attention to myself. I wore this tie to emphasize what I'm preaching this morning. You see, it's hard to get on that airplane. It's hard to wave goodbye to your family. It's hard to leave your church family. It's hard to leave what you're familiar with and going into the unknown. But let me finish with this. I want you to just look over at verse 17 of Luke chapter 10. And it says, and the 70 returned again with joy. The Apostle Paul says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ as it is coming? For ye are our glory and our joy. 3 John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. It's hard to get on that airplane. It's hard to say goodbye. It's hard to face the unknown. It's hard to deal with language school. Sometimes you're all by yourself, and that's hard. But there's no greater joy than to have someone come up and put their arm around you and say, Charlie, thank you for coming. I have never heard the Word of God taught the way you teach it. I never heard the gospel until you shared it with me. I never knew real Christian love until you and your family demonstrated that to me. There's no greater joy. So folks, as we close, let me just encourage you. I'm not saying that God is calling you to a foreign ministry, but I am asking you, will you be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit if that's what God has for you? Let's pray. Father, as Dr. Anderson has said many times, the world desperately needs Jesus. And Lord, I believe in this room this morning, we have the potential to make a tremendous impact around the world. Father, I pray for the faculty, I pray for the staff, I pray especially for the students, that they would be open to your leading. And Lord, if you would lead them to ministries outside the boundaries of the United States, we pray that you would use them for your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.